Recently, two books were released that sought to answer the question about what happens after the final judgment day. In one book, a little boy recalled his near-death experience. His father named the book Heaven is Real. I understand that this book had all the typical features. I only read reviews. That the boy saw a light at the end of the tunnel, a feeling of calm, white clothing, and such. But also there was another book written in the last year called Love Wins. And author Rob Bell agreed with that little boy about heaven. But author Bell rejected the idea of hell. This man is a pastor. Bell had much to say about heaven and God's love, but he couldn't abide by the idea of a place of weeping and gnashing, of fire and brimstone. The problem was is that both authors, both the little boy and this pastor, implicitly rejected the precise thing that Jesus affirmed for us today. You also affirm the thing that I speak of when you confess from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. You see, the little boy in his book went straightway to heaven when he died. He did not pass go. He didn't collect $200. He didn't pass through judgment. Rob Bell as well denies the idea of Christ as judge, gives only one possible verdict in his book through speculation, and that's heaven for everyone. So what has happened then to the universal confession of the church, as we say in the creed, and the explicit teaching of Jesus we heard in the gospel about a final judgment? St. Matthew actually spends the whole chapter, three parables, on this very topic. I think it's that they fear judgment. Maybe many of you do too. There's a skepticism about Jesus' teaching of heaven and hell. The reason is that it seems foolish to the world. Why would God create life and then judge it, some to heaven, the sheep, and some to hell, the goats? If God loves the world, indeed us, so much that he gave his son, why would he damn anyone? So the young boy who claims to have met death didn't talk about judgment for the same reason as Mr. Bell. He didn't like it, or maybe he just hadn't heard about it. For Pastor Bell, he didn't talk about judgment because he couldn't handle a God who doesn't meet his expectations. And so today's parable sets the wisdom of God in stark contrast with the wisdom of this world. For what God tells us in his gospel is the reality, and what many of us believe is unreal. That's what faith does to you. It gives you eyes to see what is true and what is real. But if you reject the gift of faith, you will continue to live in the unreal, the way of this world. For this world would have you judge yourself, not be judged by God. And when you judge yourself according to the world's standards, it's a flexible scale. Think about how the world justifies itself. Everything's about being the best you can be, or doing well enough, or trying hard, or just striving for excellence. But these gauges of performance are unreal. They lack any kind of absolute standard, a standard established by God. The reality is this: God has given you such a standard in his word, and it's unattainable by any kind of wisdom of this world. God establishes the standard, but does not give this world the ability to attain to it. But that's still how many Christians think about their faith, their life. It's about getting all the Jesus ducks in a row. Baptized, check. Sunday school, check. Confirmed, check. Fairly regular attendance, check. Money in the plate, check. Christian funeral, check. And so when the bridegroom comes and the marriage feast is called out, They think they've got it all together, like those five foolish virgins. They've taken care of their whole list of Christian duties. They've done everything that is wise in the way of this world, marked off the list of things they think Jesus wants them to be. And so these figurative five foolish are wise according to the religion of this world. They've risen to the challenge. They've received their share of good and ill from God. And they showed up to the party prepared. They're even sitting in the pew. But then five other friends come in the gospel. These we might think of as foolish because they're dragging with them big emptied bleach jugs of oil. Why would they need such oil? Bridegroom's coming soon, this evening. So they might be outrageous. What's their problem? They just brought it just in case. Just in case of what? Everybody knows that the party is going to be tonight, as weddings always are. Why have so much extra oil? What could possibly go wrong, they ask. Whatever. And so then they all party together, five foolish and five wise, waiting for the bridegroom to show up. But the whatever, that detail about that extra oil, is the point of the parable. It's what makes them wise in God's eyes. Whatever could go wrong does. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." See, Jesus acts in the same way as the ways of this world. The world is never that predictable. You never know for sure, absolutely, if the party will start on time. The unexpected happens. And so the bridegroom is late. God late to his own party? The bridegroom is Christ. Well, it seems funny to us, perhaps, or even foolish, that God would come late to his own party. But that's his wisdom. It's in his will. Even if it seems foolish to us. The eternal God can't even show up on time. But why are we surprised? St. Paul said, repeating Jesus' own words, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In other words, you won't come when you're expecting it. That's not the only problem with the parable, that God shows up late to take you to heaven, to the marriage feast. There's another problem. Whose fault was it that those five foolish virgins weren't well prepared? Why some and not others? What made them foolish? Indeed, Christians throughout the centuries have tried to answer this question. It has a special word. It's called theodicy. Theodicy, and it's that question that maybe somebody's asked you. Why some and not others? Why does God save some and not others? Why did he save the five wise? Why did they have enough oil, even though in the ways of this world they were foolish? They all had enough oil, at least to make it to when the party was supposed to start. All of them had done it just right. Well, the five wise had brought a little extra oil. And it's actually the bridegroom's fault that they weren't well prepared, that they didn't have the extra oil, and that he didn't get there on time. He mucked it up. We see this kind of treatment of God's people by God himself through the scriptures. Wise people end up in a mess. Think of Job. He was upright before God, and yet he suffers at God's own hand. Peter, chosen by God, taken from his fisherman job, only to be brought into the court of the high priest and deny Jesus three times. Or even Judas, called by Jesus to be in his disciple band, to manage the books, and then to betray him. Now, whose fault was it that Job suffered, or that Peter denied, or that Judas even betrayed our Lord? It's actually God's fault. They were chosen, and God even sent suffering their way, not because he wanted them to fall from faith, but to test their faith. Now, for many Christians even, that's not the kind of God that they want. But it is the God that we've got. And he's stuck with us, too. In the final analysis, the problem that people have with this parable, with judgment, with hell, is that we just don't like the way that God does things. We suffer. Sometimes we deny our Lord, even betray him. God damn son to hell. We don't like it, but it's true. And so we have to answer with Job. Remember Job, who was suffering. In the midst of that, he says, though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust him. He didn't look to his body or his life to determine whether God loved him. He looked to his word and made that confession of faith, trust. When it's all said and done, there's no point in using the wisdom of this world to figure out how to get your way into heaven or even to figure out the ways of God. We even look at the ways that God has appointed. Maybe it's a pastor speaking, or water in a font, or bread and wine upon an altar. Even simple words of, I forgive you your sins. And by the world's wisdom, we would scoff at that. Ha ha, that could never be enough. I've got to do it myself. I've got to be just well prepared for Jesus, filling up my lamps, following all his orders, doing the right thing. And then and only then will I be ready for when he comes. What we learn from the parable is that it turns out that all this self-wrought preparation is actually a waste when the time comes. It doesn't matter whether we are wise, even in God's ways, or foolish. In the end, he's delayed and we fall asleep. We're sound asleep when he comes. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. The cry will ring out. And these questions about when Jesus will come, what's happening in the meantime, even what we must do, is actually immaterial to the fact that he will call out and expect us to come. The question is, again, back to the point, is what we should be concerned about. What made those five actually wise? And it's that outrageous oil that they brought along. Big jugs. Why are they going to need that? So for you, Christ has given you faith. Trust in him. The Father has reconciled us to himself in Jesus. He did it for you, not you for him. That means that Christ himself restored you to a trusting relationship with the Father. He doesn't want you to try to figure out God, but to know that God has it all figured out for you. You don't need to know when he's coming back, but only that he is coming, and to trust in him. You don't need to know why you suffer, but only to have faith that the Holy Trinity has given that to you for your good. That's what faith is. That's what all that outrageous oil is. Outrageous to the world, anyway. It's to trust in a God in the midst of suffering. In the midst of him being delayed some 2,000 years. In the midst of not even being able to understand him. Even in the face of things we cannot understand, he calls us to trust in him. Faith, after all, doesn't come from this world or from yourself. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by experiencing or simply knowing, but by receiving and believing and trusting. To acknowledge that this is our God, the one we heard of in the gospel, he's the one we've got, and we're stuck with him. And that he will make good on his promise to draw all to himself. We are reconciled to God no matter what our sins. The doubter, the denier, even the betrayer all receive the call to faith, the call to be reconciled. And it's a gift given to them by God with no questions asked. It's given to you even without God answering your questions. So it may seem that God's way is silly and outrageous, but it's also something worth celebrating to receive such a gift despite ourselves. And that's what we do throughout Advent. We say, come, Lord Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. So there is no denying for those of faith the judgment that we heard in today's parable, and indeed in the rest of Scripture. We can't deny that heaven and hell are real. doesn't mean we have to like it or even agree with it. It's God's way of doing things. Now, some will deny the reality in the midst of this unreal world. Some will waste their whole life trying to prepare themselves for the day, to jump through all the right religion hoops. But in the end, in the final judgment, it's not really up to those who wait, but it's up to God. For he's the one who's late. He's the one that does things not as we plan. And in the end, only the faithful, those who have just waited, trusting with faith, will say, oh well, that's God's way, and it's wise. God has already fudged the whole matter in his favor. We're not in the dark. Now is the long dark tea time for our soul. We belong to the light. We wait and celebrate the divine blessedness of his way of saving us. Despite the world, despite his delay, even despite our suffering, we trust that we are not destined for wrath, but will receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Yeah, God's way of doing things is messy business. And our Savior, dying and rising, isn't so pretty. Yet that's how God works. That's how he'll work in your history. He's delivering to you the package, and he's even given to you the trust, a lamp with oil and more than enough. So you can say, look, he comes on clouds descending, eventually. And then at midnight, you'll hear the cry. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.